Hey, good morning. Good to see everyone. I'm going to get into our message real quick, but I got two quick good pieces of information I want to get to you. The first one is, you know, we've been having these baskets in the lobby. We were talking a lot about Hume Lake for our middle school and our high school. And if you're brand new, it's kind of, you know, oh, we're raising funds for the kids to go to camp. What's this all about? I just got to tell you this. A lot of us have had a lot of beautiful mountaintop experiences with God. For these kids, sometimes this is their first one. And so what we did is we said, hey, camp's expensive. Not everybody can afford it. And so we were doing some fundraising really to kind of supplement and basically make it more affordable for our kids. So you already knew all that. I just got the final numbers in, and I got to tell you, you're always generous, and you've always blow me away. I will say this was historically over the top. So I just have to tell you that what you ended up raising for kids that go to camp was $38,622, right? Yeah, we have never had that kind of outpouring for this particular fundraiser. And so Pastor Cliff and Pastor Gabriel, our two leaders of that ministry, said, can you please tell the congregation what the total number was? Can you please tell them thank you? And please tell them we are over the moon about all this. The fact that so many kids are going to have an opportunity to be blessed and be able to go to camp because of you, because of your generosity. So again, thank you. Second thing is, if you're brand new with us, meaning you've been here maybe 6 months or less, right after this service, I and my team, we're going to head straight upstairs, and we would love to greet you. We're only going to take about 15 minutes of your time, and we would like to tell you a little bit about Bridgeway, shake your hand, be able to look you in the eyes so we know that you're here with us, and learn a little bit more whether or not this is a place you can put down some roots. So come join us at Introducing Bridgeway. All you got to do is find your way upstairs. There's a ton of signs, and you can find out where you need to be, but I'll see you there right after this service. All right, that's it for announcements. Let's go ahead and take out our Bible and the handout sheet that was given to you at the front door, and we can begin. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under the seat in front of you. I'm going to give you the page number on where to turn to. We're going to be in three different passages today, and it's really helpful to kind of follow along. We're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit today. Last week, when we joined in together, it was much more inspirational about the power of God. We wanted to be kind of had that motivation of saying, God is able, God is able, God is able. What we're going to try to do today is dial in on some information to understand God more. We're going to talk about that a ton. So here's what I want to say. I do not have the time or the space to do a deep dive. So what you're going to hear would be considered a bit more of a primer, kind of a basics class in the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason why I mention that is some of you have been Christians longer than I've been alive. Some of y'all know this material, and you're going to go, yeah, I know that. So here's what I need you to do. Two things. Number one, you need to ask yourself, am I living as if it's true? Not, do I know the information? If you know the information, great, you can check that box. I'm talking about living it and going, I live like I know the Holy Spirit. Second thing that I need you to do is to be able to learn the information, to articulate it to somebody who needs it, right? Remember, my job is to equip you. Your job is to change the world. That's how it works. Our staff is not big enough to change the world. Our job is to get you everything you need. You have the Holy Spirit. You go change the world. That's Christianity. So I need you to know this information well enough that if somebody says, I don't understand, you Christians keep saying, Jesus is God, Father's God, Holy Spirit's God, and then you're all, oh, we're monotheistic people. That doesn't make any sense. If that ever comes up, I need you to have an answer. So we're going to do a little bit of study together today, but I want to begin with the idea of just having a connection with God at all. See, here's the truth. A personal relationship with our Creator is not only possible, is necessary. Do you agree? Yeah. If we want to become what we were created and built to be, we need connection with God. It is connection with Him that brings all of our systems of true humanity online. It's the same idea of if you had a plug-in and all these new systems suddenly receive the juice to come alive. There are many of us walking on the planet today that do not yet have contact with our Creator. You are still beautifully made. You're still made in the image of God. You still look stunning. There's so many great gifts and talents. What I'm telling you is there's more. When we plug into God, we then can become all that He built us to be. So, when we trust in Jesus Christ, there is a connection made and things start firing off, right? All right, cool. It is that connection which begins to transform us, change us, and morph us from the inside out into the fullness of God's intention. If you do not yet have a relationship with God, I need to be very clear. You will never hear me try to talk in a term of us and them, because here's the truth. The Bible says everyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We are not saved in this room because we are special. We are saved in this room because we are desperate. What that means is you have an open invitation from the Lord right here, right now. You don't have to be smarter, fancier, wealthier. You don't need any of that. Jesus Christ died on the cross to give everyone an opportunity to have a relationship with God. So I want to encourage you, if everything I'm saying this morning begins to resonate in your heart, at the end of the service, we're going to have a prayer team up here. They are all equipped to tell you how to begin a relationship with your God, all right? So I never want you to think that you feel on the outs. You are one of us. We're all in the same boat. Let's do it, all right? But there are many of us that actually have begun a relationship with God, and we're trying to figure out how to grow, how to mature. So I'm going to give you two words, if you're a note taker, I'm going to give you two words that I think will ensure that that happens. They both happen to start with A. That's not on purpose, right? You're like, oh, I got what you do with it. No, I didn't do that. It was an accident. But anyway, write down these two words. You ready? First word, alignment. Alignment. Second word is a little weirder, abide. A-B-I-D-E, abide. Alignment and abide. What do I mean? If God is real, and I have staked my life that He is, so couldn't be more convinced, I'm all in. But if God is real, then He's kind of a big deal. He should be what it's all about. Can we agree with that? Now, what's so odd about it is many of us are living as if we're the center of the universe and He is a side character. That is never going to work. If God exists, He must be the center point. It is only when He is placed in the very center of our mosaic that all the other pieces start to make sense, right? And so again, I'm not asking you, do you theoretically believe He should be in the center? I'm asking you, do you live as if He is in the center? Because if He is in the center, then we are not. So where do we fit? Well, here's kind of how I like to think about it. We fit where He gives us space to fit. And the best way to consistently be connected and receive from God is to be in alignment with Him. And this is the analogy I use. It may not bless you, but it blesses me. Imagine there is a spout of water flowing down, and your job, all that is flowing down, is good. You want to catch as much of it as possible. So you move your bucket under the spout. Pretty deep, huh? I know most of you are barely hanging on. Okay, I understand. You move the bucket under the spout. That was it. Okay, great. And the reason why that matters is that we have to remain in alignment with all that the Lord, He does not have to change for us. We need to change for him. And so it means that wherever he's at, we can't be too far away. We remain close. What would that remaining close look like? That's that second word, abide. Abide actually means remaining deeply connected. 10 times in the New Testament, the Bible says that God, specifically the Holy Spirit, dwells within us. And then all of a sudden, Jesus starts explaining, I'm so connective, God is so personal, that we actually can remain connected all the time. And that's where we're gonna open up our scripture to our first passage. Would you turn with me to John 15:1? John 15:1, this is a very famous passage. It's page 901 in the Bible under the seat in front of you. 901, John 15:1. Many of you know this. What I love so much about Jesus' teaching is that he recognized quickly that his disciples were not the sharpest tools in the shed. And so he used simple, basic analogies that they would all understand, and he used this metaphor. It's basically a wine vineyard. Here's what he says. He said, guys, I am the true vine. My father's the gardener that makes all this happen. Look at verse 4. Abide in me, remain connected in me, and I in you. As the branch of that vine cannot bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, neither can you unless you abide or remain connected in me. Again, let me say it, guys. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay, super simple. You want to do something with your life? You want to be able to produce what you were built to produce? You got to remain connected. That's it. If you break off as a little branch and you fall on the ground, you ain't getting nothing. That's how it works. Apart from me, you can't do anything. Connected to me, you can do a lot. That is the concept of abide. Remain, remain, remain. So what does this all mean? It is the relationship with God deepened through abiding, flowing through alignment, that transforms us into what God built us to be. Now, I get it. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, and so many of us are Jesus freaks, right? I'm one of those. Like, I talk about Jesus all the time, you know, and I got his picture in my wallet, and, you know, and I got his poster on my wall, you know, it's that kind of thing. I'm never gonna apologize for that. Like, I'm super into Jesus, right? He's my champion, and he's my hero, and he's the one I'm trying to role model. And I understand that was actually designed by God on purpose that we would have that attachment. But, and we always say, well, I wanna be more like Jesus, more like Jesus. Okay. Here's the fill in the blank on the sheet in front of you. The more you know the Spirit, the more we reflect Jesus to the world. The more you know the Spirit, the more you reflect Jesus to the world. You want to be more like Jesus? Get to know the Holy Spirit. Jesus operated as Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. You want to look like him, walk like him, talk like him, act like him, then you need the Holy Spirit flowing in your life like never before. That is the key. So let's talk about it for a moment. I think one of the most confusing things coming into a Christian circle or a church is how Christians talk about God being personal. It's kind of irritating. The idea that, you know, you end up talking to them and they say weird stuff. Oh, he's my best friend. You're like, what? Get out of here. I thought I was your best friend. What's wrong with you? Right? Does he go to Vegas with you?
No.
Okay. And they're always saying something like, oh, and I think about him when I wake up, and I think about him when I go to bed, and he, you know, he knows me better than anybody. And they start using all these kind of really extremely personal descriptions. And you go, hold up, I've checked out God. He's invisible, and I can't hear him. Tried to pray one time, heard nothing, right? So I don't know what you guys are talking about, but you're weird, right? Now, fully understandable. If that is you currently, I'm gonna share something with you that will not sound true, and you can either trust me or not, but this is the fact. When you discover who God is and how he operates, you will realize that you can interact with him, hear him, love him, talk to him, and do stuff with him. As a matter of fact, everything that builds relationship is available between you and God, and that's what you were designed for. The fact that we can also have relationships with other human beings is a bonus. That's how deep God is. That's how personal God is. I know it doesn't make sense. It's one of those things that you know when you know. It's one of those things that you gotta learn and grow into. It's some of those things that you have to step into the water first for it to become real for you. I understand from the outside, it seems weird. Okay. But if we're gonna talk about a relationship with God, if we're gonna talk about the complexity of God, if we're going to talk about the nature of God, I wanna set some expectations. And the first thing is this: you will never get all the answers, and that's a good thing. I need to explain to you right now, when we get done with this message, you're gonna go, "Pastor, I have more questions than I started with." And I'm gonna say, "Yes, you do." Why? Because it's necessary you do. God is beyond. He's not a better version of us. He's not a little higher than us. He is different altogether. And we cannot get our minds wrapped around him. Is that a good thing? Yes, it is. Let me tell you one practical reason why. Many of us have extraordinary imaginations, right? Our minds can go a lot of places. You know what we tend to use those imaginations for? Problems. We go off and think about every possible doom scenario that could happen to us. We play what-if games. We imagine how our lives could collapse. We imagine how everyone could humiliate us, right? We are super good at thinking of really big problems. Please tell me that your God is bigger than that. Because if you can imagine your edges around God, he's not God at all. You never want to worship a God you can get your arms around, because then he's not big enough to save the world. So mystery is part of the package. If he's truly deity, you're not gonna figure it out. And the reason why I highlight this so much is because there's a lot of Christians walking around cocky and arrogant that they know the Bible and everything about God. Stop it. You don't know. Yeah, do I know how to quote? I can quote scripture. I can blah, 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 blah. Okay, let me explain something to you. You will never know everything about God, but you will know enough for relationship. Right? Why is that important? Because if he is God, anytime he connects with us, he's gonna have to shrink himself down, accommodate himself down, so we can talk. So let me give you a scenario. Does everyone know how to talk to kids? Okay, let's just think through this for a moment. Do you know how to talk to kids? Now, I have made it my life goal to be able to talk to kids well, okay? If you ever see me around here and little ones come up to me or they're brought up to me, usually what I'll try to do is if I know they're waiting and there's adults in the way, I'm gonna bump the adults and I'm going to the kids, right? Because they're already bored. So, when I talk to kids, here's how it works. If you don't know, this is your new lesson, right? Here's how it works. First thing I do is shrink myself. I am a big dude. When you're a little tiny tyke, I look way bigger at 6'3". Does that make sense? And unknown pounds. Even my scale doesn't know. Anyway, so all of a sudden, I'm this giant person. You'll watch me shrink my posture. So the first thing, either I will do this, which means I drop my height down, and I'm down here on their level. If they're littler, I'll get all the way on my knees. The older I am, that is a terrible decision. Because I'm with them, but I just can't get away from them, right? Anyway. You shrink down to their level so they're not looking up at a giant. Why is that so important? Because it's scary. So the first thing is I shrink myself down. Second thing, you immediately look for a common connection. So you scan immediately. What can you tell about that kiddo? Are they carrying books? Do they have a kitty on their shirt? Are they doing this? Are they doing that? What do they seem to be into? Do their little shoes light up when they walk? So you immediately scan for connections, and you immediately ask them questions about their stuff. So you start out, you go, oh, I see that kitty on your shirt. You like kitties? And we're like, yeah, they're all right. You're like, okay, I'm just trying to connect with you, kid, all right? You don't have to give me attitude. Anyway. So then you're like, oh, kitty and everything. Do you have a kitty at home? Yeah, he's not nice. Okay, cool, cool, cool. So you talk to him. Have you ever seen the show Bluey? No. Okay, great. That was a bomb. Okay, have you ever seen Paw Patrol? It's all dogs. I know. Okay, I'm not saying it's easy. What I'm telling you is you do your best to try to connect in with their world, right? What you do not do is expect them to come into your world. Hey, kid, what do you think about the Middle East right now? Like, seriously, there's attacks on Iran. It's going on with all that stuff. How do you feel about it? You don't do that. It's inappropriate. It's unfair. What do you think God's doing with us? Come on. He comes in and he shrinks himself down. And he goes, hey, kiddo, what are you into? That's what he does. So if we ever walk around arrogant that you know everything about God, you only know what he dumbed down for you. Please be humble. Because he told you something a little bit different than he told your neighbor. Why? Because every good parent knows you deal with each of your kids uniquely. So you know one little tiny slice. You're allowed to be confident about that little baby slice. But don't go walking around that you know God better than he knows himself. Does that make sense? So here's where we're at. God will give us enough information for relationship. That's about as far as we go. All right, so let's talk about the Trinity. Now, if you look for the word Trinity in the Bible, it's not there, yes? Okay, it's 2,000 years of trying to figure out the complexity of God. The Bible gives us this super mystery. God is ardently described as one, yet revealing himself in three persons. You're like, I don't understand. Yes, actually you do. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You've heard these. Now, this is what's interesting to me. You don't have to turn there. In Matthew 28, it's called the Great Commission. Jesus, as he was taking off, tells his disciples, go into all nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, right? So automatically, we have three persons. All right, cool. Are they God? Yep. Okay, so let's sort that out. Nobody argues that God the Father is not God. Why? Because the Bible calls him God the Father. Okay, cool. That was it. I'm glad we got one checked off. That was easy. All right, we're cruising now. So everyone's quite convinced that when Jesus does the Lord's Prayer, he says, our Father, which art in heaven. You're like, oh, he's talking about God. Cool, lock that one. What about Jesus, the Son? Is he God? Ooh, that's a big debate, right? Or is it? I don't think it is. Listen, the Bible calls him God, and what he did, he better be God, or he's in big trouble. He allowed angels to worship him. You do not do that if you are not God. He received praise from people. He did a bunch of stuff. He forgave sins. He was doing all sorts of things that only God can do. But just to make it clear, if you're a note taker, write these three addresses down. Philippians 2:5. What does it say? Christians, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God... That was pretty clear. Let's do another one. Hebrews 1:3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. That was pretty clear. Here's another one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You find out in verse 14, that's Jesus. Does the Bible call him God? Yep, super clear, good. We got box 2 checked. Let's move on. Now we got the third one, the mysterious one, The one that we don't know if he has a beard. Hmm. Father has a beard, son has a beard. Interesting. What is his facial hair? 1 Corinthians 3:16. You are God's temple and God's spirit dwells in you. Is he God? Oh, anybody know the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Super weird, creepy little story. Early church, a couple was trying to look impressive. They were telling the leaders of the church, man, we have a lot of money we want to give to the church, and we're giving it all. They wanted to look very sacrificial. Problem is, they were lying. They were giving money. It was not all of it, but they were trying to get extra credit through deception. And they got called on it. As a matter of fact, the leader of the church said to them, you have not lied to men, but lied to the Holy Spirit. You have lied to God. Holy Spirit, God, connection. All right, great. So we all go, all right, so we have Father God, the Son is God, Holy Spirit's God. That's clear. So how do they interact, all right? You're going, maybe God just puts on different costumes, right? That he has his little father costume, right? And he walks on stilts, so he's big. And then he's like, runs in his room and he changes into a little small son outfit, like a little bonnet. And then he runs in and gets his Holy Spirit outfit. And you're like, oh, okay, I see what you're doing. You're the same guy, but you're just kind of putting on different outfit. No, here's why. The Bible records all three operating independently at the same time. You go, what do you mean? All right, well, let's use a fancy analogy. Creation. The first verse of the Bible says what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Is that true? Anybody remember the first command? Let there be light. When the Father who initiated creation, who's called the Creator, spoke, sounds like a word, does it not? Oh, look, what came out of his mouth was a word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What was emanating from the Father to create? The Son, and the Holy Spirit organized it. You go, okay, that's a little fancy. All right, let's get basic. Jesus' baptism. Jesus goes to the river. There's a guy named John the Baptist baptizing people. He says, hey, I need to be baptized by you. They get in a little argument. Jesus wins. As he's lowering him down into the water, this is the Son right now being lowered into the water. Guy, Middle Eastern looking dude, about 30, lowers him down into the water. It says, and the heavens opened and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. If he said, this is my Son, it's probably the Father. So the Father's up there, wherever up there is, dimensionally. He's up there, the Son's in the water, and all of a sudden what happens? And the Holy Spirit begins to descend like a dove. You have all three in the story operating independently. He's not just changing his costume. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, was he talking to himself? No. He's talking to the Father, sharing information back and forth. If they're just the same, why would you talk to yourself? You begin to understand they are separate, but one. And you're like, I don't really understand that. Nobody does. Because we know this, Deuteronomy 6:4 is quoted by the Jews three times a day. It's called the Shema prayer. Hear, O Israel, meaning listen, Israel, Yahweh is one. 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 New Testament says there's one God. Old Testament says there's one God. We are not polytheists. We are monotheists. So whatever you make it out to be, you don't have three gods. You got one God, three persons. Now, are we ever going to understand all that? No. He is not like us. He plays by different rules, different dimensional reality, right? We just take it on faith. Now, you go, okay, so what's your point in all this? My point is we're learning more about the God we must love. So how do we use the Trinity to our advantage of relationship connection? Here's my encouragement to you. This is the way it works for me. I'm never gonna figure out where the overlap is and where there's not. I'm never gonna be able to figure out how they interact and that Jesus, the Son of God, died and came back. I'm never gonna figure all that out. What I can look at is what are their roles and jobs that they do? Because that allows me to attach it to something real and I can engage with them. So, for example, think about it this way. It was the Father didn't die for our sins. Is that correct? Who did? Jesus, the Son. The Son is not the primary person inside us as a guarantee of our future inheritance. Who's that? The Holy Spirit. The Son isn't our provider in the same way that the Father is. The Son was the only one that took on flesh. Holy Spirit didn't. Father didn't. But when it says God's presence filled the temple, who was that? Holy Spirit. Father kicks everything off for us. He's the prime initiator. And so what happens is, when I go to pray, I'm thinking, I'm talking to them about a specific thing they do. When I start out and I'm thinking about, wow, the sacrifice that was on the cross that died for my sins, who am I talking to? Jesus. Now, when I start that prayer, Lord, I tend to call Jesus Lord. That's kind of my easier way to get there. Lord, thank you for doing for me what I could not do for myself. Thank you for reducing yourself so low to come here and live a perfect life and trade it for mine. I'm talking to Jesus. Now, should we then be paranoid or attack people praying on Thanksgiving if they do it wrong? No, we should not, right? There, somebody says grace over dinner and they're like, Father, thank you for dying for our sins. You're like, stop! That is theologically incorrect. I will not pray over my turkey that way. Just shut up and eat your meal, okay? Because whatever mail you just sent to Jesus, he's like, Dad, here you go. Like, he just kicks it over. You know, they're just like sorting mail real fast. So you're cool. Don't need to be paranoid. You're fine. But it allows you to understand if we're really going to be talking about the sacrifice of the cross, we're going to go one direction. If we're talking about the love that initiated it all and the provision and protection, we're looking at the Father. If we're talking about everyday activities, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Great. That helps me have relationship because I know what they're doing and I know what I'm doing with them. Make sense? All right. So turn with me to John 14, 15. This is a very, very powerful passage. As a matter of fact, I'm gonna take a moment just with the first line of it, even though it seems a bit off topic. John 14:15, Jesus was talking to his disciples who were super distraught about the idea that he'd be leaving them. They could not imagine their hero, their leader, gone. They're going to go, what could we possibly do without you? And so he's encouraging them. And this is what he says. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Which, just for a moment, I need to pause. How you read that verse may well determine what type of Christianity you have. Because if you read it, well, if you love me, you'd obey my commands. That sounds like performance, right? Because it sounds like there's something you must do in order to prove your love. And so you're gonna be a little workaholic and God, I'm doing this for you, doing this for you, doing this for you. Let's be very cautious on that. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm saying I would rather put the emphasis not on the word if, but on will. If you love me, you will obey my command. Do you see the difference? If we get the relationship right, the other stuff falls in line. You keep thinking, Lord, I keep messing, you know, I'm doing all these selfish things. Hold on. Can we just dial in the love relationship first? Because here's what's interesting. I'm not sure you love me very much because you're still struggling with all these other idols everywhere around. So how about, instead of just trying harder, how about you and I spend time together? Because I'm going to tell you this, the more you love me, the less attractive those things become. So I would probably dial in on connection with me, and all of a sudden, stuff starts working out, right? It's because where is your heart focused, the other stuff gets in the way, and it just goes away. Do you agree that you would do more things for your children than stranger kids? Yes. Why? Depth of love. Will you do more things with and for God if you love him than if you're afraid of him? That's the difference. Fear cannot be the motivator for our relationship with God. It has to be love. If we get that right, everything else dials in. All right? Look at verse 16. This is what he was encouraging his guys with. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The word helper, the word another, are key words. Another means another in Greek, of the same type. Meaning Jesus is going, listen, you guys aren't going to lose out. When I shift out and the Holy Spirit shifts in, you're going to go, wow, that's familiar. You're going to go, oh my goodness, you operate just like Jesus. This feels very similar. That's the word. I'm going to send you another helper just like me. Let's go. It's jump down to verse 23. Jesus continues talking, this time responding to one of his disciples' questions. He said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that I hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken while I'm still with you. Here's the key, verse 26. But the helper, there's that word again, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance everything I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. What did you learn? Here's something critical. What pronoun was used for the Holy Spirit? He, not it. Oh, he's mysterious, I can't see him, he's spirit. Maybe he's just a force. Nope. You don't call a force he. And every time in the Bible it refers to him, he, unless it says the Holy Spirit, like the Son of God, is also known as Jesus. He. Why? Personal. The Bible describes the Holy Spirit with personality descriptions. That he's super engaging, that he feels emotions, that he responds to our behavior, that he's someone we can talk to, walk with, partner with, because he's very similar to Jesus. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit feels deeply, and oddly enough, will tend to hang out where he's wanted. Why is that so important? Because the Holy Spirit is going, hey, listen, I'm in you, but that doesn't mean I want to hang out next to you. It doesn't mean I want to bless what you're doing. The more and more you tell me, stop doing that, I'm probably going to back up, right? So this whole business about you're in control and you can tell me, all right, I'll just step out for a moment. And you can do that on your own. You keep telling me you got this. You go, well, where's the Bible say that? All right, here we go. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Isaiah and Ephesians, it says the Holy Spirit can be grieved. What does that mean? You can wreck his heart. That's personal. In Hebrews, it says that the Holy Spirit can be outraged. How do you outrage the Holy Spirit? Mess with Jesus. And he ain't gonna take it lightly. In 1 Thessalonians, it says the Holy Spirit can be quenched. What does that mean? He'll stop operating. And he'll go, fine, do it on your own. Does that sound personal? Very personal. The word helper can mean partner, assistant, advocate, counselor, and it goes on. All it means is someone gets you what you need. That's the Holy Spirit. If we need truth to replace lies, if we need comfort in our pain, if we need protection, the Holy Spirit does all of that. 2 Corinthians says that the Holy Spirit is friendly. Acts says that he's our comforter. And Romans says that he brings us peace, joy, hope, and love. Personal? Yes. Let's turn to our final passage. It's John 16:7. John 16:7. Jesus is continuing to talk to his disciples, and he says this. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the helper won't come. But if I go, I'll send him to you. Go to verse 12. Guys, I still have so many things to say to you, but you can't handle them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth. Verse 14, he'll glorify me, for he'll take what is mine and declare it to you. What does that mean? It means that we have a constant indwelling tutor telling us what's real. The only reason you and I know anything about God is because the Holy Spirit told us. The only reason we understand the Bible at all, Holy Spirit revealed it. The only reason when you read the Bible, certain things pop out to you is because of the Holy Spirit. The only reason why there's power to fight temptation is the Holy Spirit. The only reason why you feel like you have an assignment on your life, or you feel like you're being driven in a certain way, or because you feel empowered to do a certain thing is all the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't it make sense to know him really well? That's the point of the message, right? Do you now say, Pastor, I now know everything about God? No, of course not. But do you know a little bit more to have better relationship? Yes. And that's what we do. Baby steps, baby steps, baby steps. God, tell me who you are. Kid, I can tell you a little bit of who I am, because otherwise your head would pop off, right? And so we take those steps. Here's my point. In this year of breakthrough, it is the presence of the Holy Spirit that will get us there. Because one thing that is very important about Christianity is Christianity never expects a human to initiate. The Bible never assumes that a human being is supposed to drudge up something that he didn't give them. You're not supposed to just come up with a concept of forgiveness. He forgave you your sins. You're filled up with that grace, and then you're supposed to overflow and pour it to somebody else. You're never supposed to come up with an idea on how to love somebody. Jesus said, I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. You don't come up with stuff. I don't come up with stuff. He flows into us and we flow out with the overflow. So we are never being called by God to go out and try harder by ourselves. We're never told, hey, I'm going to stay here. How about you go out and do something fancy for me and then come back and tell me what you did? He always says, I'm going to go out and do something fancy. Do you want to go with me? That's how God works. Partnership, partnership, partnership. I know that some of you got a chance to engage with N.T. Wright when he was here recently. And I know that a lot of what he said, depending on which service you went to, may have gone right over your head. Right? Because he talks a little complicated, right? Thank the Lord he dumbed it down on Ash Wednesday. Praise God. I was able to understand that one. That was good. That was good. But one of the things that he was talking about in one of the talks here, I thought was really just a beautiful reminder, not something maybe that you don't know. But he was saying this, and he was talking to a lot of pastors. We had a pastor's luncheon. He said, we have been so concerned as leaders of the church, of avoiding works-based salvation, meaning that you have to earn your salvation, you have to be good enough to go to heaven. We get so nervous about that, our pendulum has swung too far the opposite way. Is that true? It is true. I don't like performance-based stuff. It makes us weird, and it's not biblical. So I tend to swing the pendulum. He said, but here's the problem with it. When we swing our pendulum so far, we forget the agency of man. And I'm like, what the heck does that mean? We forget we have a part. We forget that we get to do stuff. Because we're like, God's gonna do it, God's gonna do it, God's gonna do it. And then we end up at this place. Why pray? God's just gonna do it. And he said, and there's where we failed. Is not the point of prayer that if there's something wrong with the world that God wants to fix, he wants to fix it through you and your prayers. Stop leaving everything out there and start taking some responsibility to partner with God and get some stuff done. Perhaps the one story, and I know that I'm slightly going on a tangent here, but one story that has always trained me in prayer, because I understand a lot of us don't understand prayer too well. If we did, we'd pray more, right? But the one story that has always stirred my heart was Jesus is walking with his disciples and he stops at a field and he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. What does that mean? He said, man, there is a lot of people ready to get saved, but we don't have enough people talking about the gospel, right? Isn't that what it says? Everybody remember the story? Do you remember the next line? Because this is the thing that changes everything. He said, so pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers. That's a weird statement. Because if God already knows there's a problem with laborers, why wouldn't he just fix it? Why the heck would we pray about it? You just told me lots of people want to get saved. Then just save them. Doesn't that make it easier? Why the heck would you rely on us? We're going to mess it up, right? But what was his response? Pray about it. What was the point? Because I and the Father will trigger the transformation off your prayers. So we're going to hold out until you pray. Oh, we know the problem. We just want to solve it through you. The Holy Spirit that is in your life wants to help you break through, wants to help you transform. And if you keep saying, Lord, have it all, and you do nothing, it's probably not going to fix, right? God, I'm right here. I'm laying down again. God, do surgery on me. I don't need to lift a finger. We get it backwards because he's like, hey, interesting thing about that, if you want breakthrough, I need you to step into the breakthrough and I bring power. And you step into the breakthrough and I bring power. Why do you think every time Jesus did healing, he tended to go, now do an act of faith? Hey, shriveled hand guy, stretch out your arm. Why don't you fix my arm, then I'll stretch it out. Have you noticed that? Why? Because he said, because I want to do it with you. How about we stretch out your arm? Boom, it comes alive. Hey, paralyzed guy, rise up and walk. How about you fix me and then I'll get up? Because I want to do it with you. Let's get up. That's the nature of God. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit being in our lives, I'm not talking about taking a neutral spot where we just say, well, I guess he's going to do it all. What I'm telling you is he is an ever-increasing source of energy and power to live the way we ought to live. It means that we pray in conjunction with him. It means that we work in conjunction with him. It means we share the gospel in conjunction with him. It means we fix our world with him. And we don't just sit back and complain. What needs to be fixed in your world? Let's partner in prayer and make it so, yeah? Because you're probably only aware of the problem because it bugged God in the first place, right? And I feel like he gets down on his hands and knees and goes, guys, do you want to fix something? Well, I could never do that. Oh, you're totally right. But I can. God can reach the monkey bars, right? I have the prayer team come on up here. Let's close it out. As you walk out of here, understand Holy Spirit's with you when you're awake and when you're asleep. The Holy Spirit walks with you, moves with you, works with you, talks to you. Let's just keep our eyes open. He's doing a lot. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we glorify you and we thank you for your incredible revelation to us. We only know a little bit, but what we see, God, we love. Everything that you have revealed about yourself to me, God, I've committed my entire life to you. And I know I stand in a room of the convinced. So, Lord, I pray that you would flow in us and through us. Show us where to partner with you. Holy Spirit, just show us, what do you want to fix? What do we get to do with you today? What do we get to see today? What are you going to tell us today? And how do we operate off that and begin to interact with you in a fluid, seamless, harmonized way? God, would you allow us to be walking bastions of power for the kingdom of God because you indwell us? We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful weekend.